It's coming Thursday. May 30th is the Feast of the Ascension. It's also a holy day of obligation. All are obliged to attend the Mass. Masses will be at 7 a.m. and 8:30 a.m. at the school and 8 p.m. here at the chapel. The banns of marriage are announced for the third time for Elizabeth Byrne and Eric Milisek. Anyone knowing of a reason why this couple should not be joined in holy matrimony is bound to bring this to the attention of the priest. Also, July 1st is the deadline for those who wish to register for the summer camp. There are flyers available with details regarding the boys as well as the girls' summer camps. And last, I'd like to welcome anyone who may be here at our chapel for the first time. All, of course, are always most welcome to attend our Masses. However, if someone is new for the first time, I ask them to please refrain from receiving Holy Communion until they have a chance to speak with one of our priests concerning a full explanation of the requirements to receive communion, as well as the commitment required to attend the traditional Mass regularly and exclusively. And again, I thank everyone for their cooperation regarding this necessary requirement. Today is the fifth Sunday after Easter. The epistle is from the first epistle of St. James, chapter 1. Dearly beloved, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if a man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he shall be compared to a man beholding his own countenance in a glass. For he beheld himself, and went his way, and presently forgot what manner of man he was. But he that hath looked into the perfect law of liberty, and hath continued therein, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man think himself to be religious, not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, that man's religion is vain. Religion, clean and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their tribulation, and to keep oneself unspotted from this world. And the Gospel. Let's take from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 16. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in Proverbs. The hour cometh when I will no more speak to you in Proverbs, but will show you plainly of the Father. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will ask the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father." His disciples say to him, "Behold, now thou speakest plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we know that thou knowest all things, and thou needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou comest forth from God." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. Words taken from the Gospel of St. John, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You have heard of St. Ignatius Loyola, the founder of the Society of Jesus, commonly called the Jesuits. St. Ignatius once made a journey with some companions. Because they were traveling on foot, they hired a man to carry their luggage. This man was very ignorant and also very impatient. Among his many faults, he had the habit of swearing. The fathers often spoke to him about this and encouraged him to correct this fault. Whenever these holy men arrived at an inn, the very first thing they did after hiring a room was to kneel down a little distance from each other and spend a long time in prayer. In the meantime, the hired carrier usually slept or warmed himself by the fire. But after some days, he became impressed by the devotion and reverence with which these men prayed. And giving it some thought, he decided that they must indeed be very holy, and that it was because they were so holy that they were so cheerful, in the midst of all their difficulties. And so he made up his mind to pray also. So as soon as he saw them kneeling down, he went into his own corner, and he remained upon his knees as long as they did. Before long, a great change came over him. He gave up his old habits. He became sober, patient, and obliging. And the fathers were glad to see this change, and they knew that God gave him the grace to do so because he had begun to pray. One day, St. Ignatius asked him what prayers he said during the long time he spent on his knees. And the poor man answered, "I am very ignorant, and I do not know how to pray. But this is what I say to God when I see you praying. Lord, I am a poor, ignorant man, and I do not know how to serve thee. But these men who are praying so fervently must be great saints. O my God, I have the desire to do for thee all they are doing, and to say to thee all they are saying." St. Ignatius was greatly edified by this answer, and he gave thanks to God for the graces that he gave in rewarding even the simplest efforts to pray. Such is the power of prayer with God. In today's Gospel, our Lord says, "If you ask the Father anything, he will give it to you." Nor is this an empty promise. Men are often generous in their promises, but are unable or unwilling to keep them when called upon. It is not so with God. He is all-powerful and can do all things. He contains and possesses all things. And he has solemnly promised to give his children whatever they ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Consider this then. God is supremely great and able to give us all things. He is supremely merciful and compassionate, and therefore eager to enrich us with his treasures. Furthermore, he has bound himself by a solemn promise to do so. O lucky men that we are! How do we account then, my dear people, for our apathy, our lack of feeling, our neglect of prayer, which is the only condition God has attached to the distribution of his graces? Let us then consider the topic of prayer, that we may enrich ourselves with those spiritual treasures which God is eager to give all who ask for them. First, why should we pray? Because it is simply indispensable as a means of salvation. It is certain that without grace, we can do absolutely nothing towards our salvation. In the ordinary course of God's providence, he gives only one kind of grace without our asking for it. And that first grace he gives is the grace that urges us and moves us to pray. All other graces are given in answer to prayer. Grace is a gift of God. This gift is made conditional upon our asking for it, upon prayer. "Ask and you shall receive," our Lord says. It is obvious, then, that if we do not ask, we will not receive. And if we do not pray, we shall not obtain God's grace. We may indeed, as St. James the Apostle reminds us, we may indeed ask and receive not, because we ask amiss. Either because we ask for something that is not good for us, in which case, therefore, God in his mercy refuses to give it. Or because we ask in an improper manner, in which case we do not deserve to be heard. Still, it remains clear that without prayer, we cannot expect any grace from God. And without grace, salvation is impossible. God is not bound in justice to give us anything. Now, if in his goodness he promised to give us graces, he did so on the indispensable condition of prayer. So now he is not even unmerciful if he refuses to give graces that we do not ask for. People may say that they trust in God's mercy, but if their trust is not grounded upon earnest and persevering prayer, their confidence is vain and presumptuous. Sinners, when encouraged to change their improper lives, often reply that God is good. He is infinitely merciful. He forgives sinners. Yes, it is true. God is good. He is good indeed. But as the psalmist says in the book of Psalms, God is good to all that call upon Him. But those who despise the treasures of His bounty by the neglect of prayer shall be overwhelmed with the vials of His wrath. God is the master and dispenser of His own grace, and it is His will and pleasure to bestow it only upon those who humbly and earnestly ask for it. Let us then consider some special reasons for the necessity of prayer. It frequently happens that we are called upon to exercise some virtue. For example, fortitude in confessing our faith on some trying occasion, and yet we feel unequal to the task. Or we are exposed to some violent temptation. For example, an injury that has been done to us, and we feel the unconquerable resentment for the one who has injured us. We know that by the law of Christ, we are bound to pardon our enemies, whatever injury they may have done us. But we feel unable to restrain the feelings of aversion and vindictiveness which arise in our heart. Is it so? Is it impossible for us to fulfill the great law of Christian charity? No, dear people, for God never commands us what is impossible. And although it may seem impossible to summon up charity from a heart boiling with rage and resentment, yet you can pray for grace, and God is bound to hear your prayer. St. Augustine says, God instructs us to do what we can and to pray for grace to do what we cannot, and He helps us that we may be enabled to accomplish it. But perhaps someone will argue that he is not even able to pray. If this were really the case, then his condition would indeed be desperate. There's no doubt that the enemy of our souls uses every trick that he can invent to discourage us from praying, to persuade us that it is useless. But how can this be? What then becomes of the promise of God? God is faithful, says the apostle, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. Now, why does he say God is faithful, if not to remind us of God's promise to hear and grant our petitions? So, however violent may be the temptation, we have always this unfailing resource at hand, prayer. Nor would our Lord have commanded us to pray always if it was not always within our power to pray. He has said, it is necessary always to pray and not to faint, that is, to grow faint-hearted. Let us now consider another kind of danger from which prayer is an effective remedy. I mean the state of tepidity, hardness of heart, insensibility to spiritual things, the neglect of the duties of religion. Into this state, many Christians allow themselves to lapse. And what is the cause of this sad state, if not the neglect of prayer? By neglecting prayer, they have turned their backs upon God, and by a just judgment, He has withdrawn His graces from them. The result is that spiritual sterility, of which the apostle has given such an awful picture, stating that it is near unto a curse, whose end is to be burnt. God is never the first to abandon a soul. As long as we continue to pray, He cannot and will not fail to pour graces upon us until we gain the victory over all our enemies, however numerous and determined they may be. Hence, the greatest misfortune that can happen to one, greater indeed than any crime he may commit, is to give up prayer. As long as we pray, we keep the door of mercy open. But when we cease to pray, we shut ourselves out from all hope of conversion and pardon. Furthermore, nothing can compensate for the neglect of prayer. All other spiritual helps may be compensated for, even the sacraments, even the most essential of them, if we are hindered from receiving them, may be compensated for by the desire of the recipient and his good dispositions. Every good work, every kind of mortification may on occasion be replaced by another, but nothing can ever take the place of prayer. No one who has reached the use of reason has ever entered heaven or ever will enter it except by and through prayer. It is then because we do not pray that the sources of grace are dried up in our heart, which then becomes hard and barren because it is no longer watered by the dew of heavenly graces. Without prayer, we must inevitably be carried away by our passions, which in our fallen state can only be controlled by grace, and grace is only obtained by prayer. Neglect of prayer, then, is the cause of the worldly, dissipated, disorderly, irreligious lives which so many so-called Christians lead, to the dishonor of the Christian name and the imminent peril of their own souls. Arouse yourselves then, my dear faithful, to a sense of the importance of prayer. The next 3 days this week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, are rogation days. Rogation in Latin is from the word rogo, which means to pray. And during these 3 days, the Church especially urges us to consecrate our time to prayer. Renew your resolutions to be instant and fervent in prayer, seeing how necessary it is for overcoming temptations, for the discharge of our duties, for our sanctification and salvation. Why go on groping in darkness for lack of saying, "Lord, open my eyes that I may see"? Why go on in the wretched filth of sin for lack of saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean"? Why allow ourselves to be engulfed in the stormy waves of temptation for lack of saying, "Lord, save us, we perish"? Beyond all question, he who prays regularly will be saved, and he who prays not will be lost. If we do not appreciate the value of prayer, then you can count on it, there is one who does, the enemy of our souls. He leaves no stone unturned, no trick untried, to turn us away from this saving exercise. Hence the disgust that we feel at prayer, the weariness, the multitude of distractions which trouble us in prayer. Let none of these things then discourage you, but rather recognize in all these troubles the fraud of the enemy. Let us be animated to still greater fervor in this, our holy exercise. The more you give yourselves to prayer, the more fruitful it becomes in consolation and grace. And if until now you have neglected to ask the Father for the many graces you need, resolve for the future to besiege the throne of grace with persistent petitions. God has solemnly assured us that we shall not ask in vain. "Ask and you shall receive," he says, "that your joy may be full." The joy of overcoming temptations overcome, the joy of passions subdued, of virtues acquired, good works accomplished, a crown of glory won. That when the struggles of this life is over, your joy may be full in the contemplation of our God, who has enabled you by his grace to win the victory, and who will himself be your reward exceeding great. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.